You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
Our identity in evangelism is sunk without grace. In evangelism, because, you know, you might think, well, this is for evangelists or for clergy, but I'm just a regular guy. I work for Hewlett-Packard or I work for Chevron or whatever, and I don't have those gifts. I want to encourage you because, you know, the evangelization of the world does not depend on pastors and evangelists, though we have our part to play. It's the whole body of Jesus Christ. Amen? It is. And so I want to encourage you tonight to think very basically and simply. Last night, as you remember, we looked at Timothy that was beginning to be ashamed of witnessing for Christ, because the Apostle Paul says to him, don't be afraid to testify about our Lord. It wasn't that he was ashamed of Jesus as much. It was he was ashamed of testifying about Jesus Christ, which in a way is the same as being ashamed of him, but it was testifying that Paul says, don't be ashamed. And then, you know, Carl Henry, a famous theologian who's in heaven now, the founder of Christianity Today and inspired Billy Graham a lot, he said, you know, the gospel is only good news if it arrives on time. That's pretty good. You know, you think about it. The gospel is only good news if it arrives on time. And if it's going to arrive on time, it's going to depend on you and me, wherever we are. You know, you are there, and you are God's mouth and God's hands and God's feet, and it can be very exciting. I think there's nothing more exciting in the world that keeps you young and excited with joy, with ambition, than sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2. The apostle continues to tell Timothy, first, you remember last night, if you weren't totally asleep, revive the fire, Timothy, revive the fire. You've lost the enthusiasm. You've lost the joy. Secondly, he says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Five times, don't be ashamed. So Timothy had lost the fire, and one sign of it was that he was embarrassed to talk about the Lord. And now Paul goes on, and in chapter 2, verse 1, listen to what it says, just 1-8, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians. You then, my son, he calls him his son, just to let him know that he has a heart for him. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you heard of me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So obviously, Timothy had lost the fire of the Holy Spirit. It had died down. He was now ashamed to testify. And Paul is reminding him of certain basics. He says, my son, be strong in the grace. Think of the military. Think of the athletes. Think of the farmers. They got to work strong. They got to be tough. You can't be a military person and be a softy. You can't be an athlete and win a race unless you're really, really in good shape. And you can't be a successful farmer if you don't work hard from early morning till late at night. So he's saying to him, Timothy, you've gotten flabby. You are ashamed of testifying. The fire's gone. My son, come on, shape up. That's what he's saying. And I pray that this exhortation, coming from the Word of God, not from me, that'll bless you and help you to wake up a little bit about the joy of leading other people to Christ and how you should look at yourself when you think about how can I witness to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ and taking God public, so to speak. Now, in Hebrews 13:15, the Apostle Paul, I believe he wrote Hebrews, but that's my opinion, but he said these words. It says, offer continually to God the sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, when you think about the sacrifice of praise, I immediately think of a praise group that leads us in singing and worship, and that is worship. But the interesting thing here in Hebrews 13:15, and I've looked it up every translation, is basically this. You offer continually a sacrifice of praise to God when your lips confess his name. That's what sharing the faith is about. That's what evangelism or evangelizing is, confessing the name of Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at it. But if you don't mind, I'd just like to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians 9 because it's a great backdrop to be able to encourage you to go home after this week and say, I'm going home to my town and I want every day for the praise of Jesus Christ to come from my lips and that I'll have the privilege of leading some people to Christ this coming year. So chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, let's just keep it as tight as I dare, beginning with verse 16, okay? Listen to the word of the Lord. This is Paul, but by the Holy Spirit, so it's the word of God. When I preach the good news, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to proclaim it. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the good news. I've changed the word preach, and I'll tell you why. Because when you say preach, immediately you think of a preacher. You think it was somebody like me standing up here preaching. The word really is more proclaim. That's what it's meaning originally. We've turned preaching into preachers preach. Proclaim is better because every believer can proclaim Jesus Christ. Amen? Every believer. And so here, that's why I'm changing it to proclaim. Woe to me if I do not proclaim the good news. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. But if not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in proclaiming the good news, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in proclaiming it. Though I am free and belong to no man, this is one of the greatest passages in the Bible to inspire us to evangelize. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the good news gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Don't you know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, sir, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have proclaimed it to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Let's leave it right there. Now, you know, to me, it's an exciting subject. I remember the first time the Lord allowed me to be his instrument to lead someone to Jesus Christ. I was probably 19 years of age, and I did a very foolish thing. It was sincere but foolish. Before Christmas one year, I had tried to lead people to Christ, and I couldn't lead a single one to Christ. I gave it my best. I pushed. I gave away literature, did street meetings, and nobody that I could tell was converted. So I did a thing I don't recommend. But I said to the Lord shortly before Christmas, if by the end of December 31 this year, I don't lead someone to your feet, I'm cutting out. I will go to church, I'll worship, but that's it. Obviously, you don't want to use me. That was a dumb thing to say because the Lord has a right to do what he wants, you know. But I thought I was a tough guy. And so I made that fantastic ultimatum. And I'm sure the Trinity said, what are we going to do? You know, Louis won't preach anymore. Somebody do something. Let's give him a soul. December 31 came. Nobody was converted. And I said, that's it. The Lord doesn't want to use me. I picked up a book called The Secret of Happiness, which I wasn't very happy. And it was by Billy Graham. And it was on the Beatitudes. And I began to read it. And I just read it and thought about it, and it kind of blessed me. That night, there was a meeting in the home of one of the elders of our church. They called it to preach the gospel. And some neighbors came, and some famous or somebody preacher was going to come, and he didn't show up. And they were all just regular guys. And they said, Luis, the speaker isn't coming. Would you speak to him? I had already said, this was the 6th of January, 6 days, I was through. But they insisted, so I thought, well, I better get up and do it. So I repeated everything that I remembered from reading the Beatitudes from Billy Graham's book. And I came to the Beatitude, I think it's number 6, that says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And suddenly a woman stands up and she says, somebody help me, please. Somebody help me. And I thought, oh boy, I don't have a clean heart. I will never see God. Please, somebody help me. Everybody looks and they look at me, you know, the little boy genius. And so I said, okay, cut out the sermon. I was through with that. And so I explained to her the blood of Jesus. You know, I mean, I was a kid, but I knew the word. And she was converted 6 days after the deadline that I gave the Lord. I can imagine the Trinity saying, ha, ha, ha. Oh, Louis, he said he wasn't going to preach. I bet he's going to now, and I sure did. You know, when you lead someone to Christ, it gets into your blood, and there's nothing else you want to do. Making money is fun, but it doesn't beat winning someone to Christ. And then I had a Sunday school class. When we were kids in our church, they gave us Sunday school classes. My sisters would teach Sunday school when they were 13 and 14, you know. Now we serve them pizza and have movies because they're little babies, you know, all these teenagers. In those days, they made you evangelize. And a little boy, 10 years old, Marcos was his name, Mark in Spanish. And he gave his life to the Lord. He came from a broken home. He lived with his grandparents, and he was a sad little boy, and he gave his life to the Lord. And that was my number 2 guy already saved, 2 souls under my belt. Man, this is really living. And then the next week, after he receives the Lord, he was in a bike, and he clung to a streetcar. In Argentina, we had streetcars in those days, and the bike went under the streetcar, and he was run over, and he died. He was only 10 years old. Whew, that gave me a sense of urgency. And you know, if you ever have led someone to Christ, it is infectious, it is glorious, and just the thought that God, the Holy Spirit, used you and used me to lead a soul from damnation to salvation, from lostness to being found, to living in darkness to living in the light, you know, to being a slave to ego and all the foolishness, to being free in Christ, it is amazing. So I want to mention 10 areas to encourage you men, women, and young people, how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loves to fill us with himself so that we can lead other people to the eternal kingdom of God. The concept that a person who comes to Christ is going to live forever in the presence of God, there's nothing like it. Everything else passes, you know. Social Security, it'll be over one of these days. Your IRA, boo-foo, you know. Your stocks, they'll go bankrupt. You know, I mean, it'll all pass. But what we've done for Christ for eternity will last forever, you know. So the first thing that the Bible mentions, or I'm going to mention that's in the Bible, is this. You've heard it many times. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 goes like this. We are ambassadors for Christ. It's as though God is speaking through us, calling people to be reconciled to God. My brother, my sister, whether you're a recent Christian or 50 years in the kingdom of God, the Lord calls you an ambassador. When you think of an ambassador, I've met a few ambassadors, Americans, British, and they have a certain class to them. They usually dress properly, no shorts. They wear suits. They have polished shoes. They are well shaven, if they are shaven. They have good haircuts. They represent their country. They represent their boss, the president. In our case, the king. And an ambassador to me is a person with tremendous dignity. When you meet an ambassador, there's a certain impression. There are a few kooky ones, but most of them, the way you should be as an ambassador. They have authority. They have a message. They speak on behalf of their country. They speak on behalf of their president. And they have a certain dignity about them. And the Bible clearly says that you, as a believer, are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's big stuff, you know. Think about it. You, my sister, even if you're 75 and you say, I'm over the hill, you may be over the hill, but you're still an ambassador. And you are Christ's ambassador, not appointed by a denomination, although they may give you their blessing, or the elders of the church, which is what the Bible teaches, but you're an ambassador. And think of the dignity of it, to be able to have a message. You know, it says, as you sent me, Jesus said, so I have sent them. He's talking to the Father in John 17. Father, as you have sent me, I have sent them. We represent Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when you think of yourself as an ambassador, think of the dignity of your calling, the amazing dignity. And when you walk into a room, or you're dealing with some employees at your company, or you're dealing with guys on a break at the coffee table at the office or the factory or whatever, or you're dealing with anybody, think of yourself, I'm an ambassador for Christ. And the beautiful thing about being an ambassador is you don't have to invent the message. The president will tell you what to say, and you have no right to change the message. The message is clear. It's John 3:16, 16 to 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 3, don't worry about it. Just memorize those passages and let it fly, because that is the message that you have. And you don't have to be cute. You don't have to be over creative. You don't have to be too brilliant, but you can be yourself in Jesus Christ and say, my master says this, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And you know what I'm finding? The older I get, the more I get more basic, repeat the same old verses that I know since I was a boy, and it has great power. So remember this, you are an ambassador. And if you get opportunities to deal with people of great authority, use it for the glory of God. When I was a kid, I used to dream, because Latin America was such a mess, you know, and Argentina, where I was born, particularly, revolutions all the time, and one military guy, one crook, another crook, and they come and go like musical chairs. And, you know, you want the country to change. And we as young guys used to say, why isn't Argentina like the USA with more stability? Now in the USA, we say, why aren't we more like Argentina? But anyway, you know, and we used to say, we got to change this place. And I used to pray and say, Lord, give me a chance to witness to presidents and military people and so on. And he did. He gave me great opportunities to deal with people of high levels and give them the gospel. And some were really converted. You know what I have found? When you walk into an office and they know that you're a believer, or to any position, they expect you to talk about Jesus Christ. That's the amazing thing. I heard once I walked into some presidential place, and because there were many people around, I wasn't able to give the gospel. And later I got the message saying, why did Palau come here? He didn't tell me anything about God, you know? And I thought, wow, they expect you to talk about God when you come in as a believer. So I want to encourage you tonight. Yes, it's glorious to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd be amazed at the people who are hungry and what God can use. We were in Latvia, which is a little country close to Russia. It used to be in the old Soviet Union. And when the wall came down, we got invited to go and have a campaign, and we just went. And the president was a fellow who'd been in prison in the old gulag of the Soviet Union for 40 years, since he was a little boy, and now he was almost 50. And he'd been there, and then they let him out. Nobody knew if he was an atheist, his family had become atheists, and so on. But we went to Latvia with an African-American choir from Chicago. They traveled with me and with Andrew almost anywhere in the world. They pay for their own way. About 50 or 70 singers come, and they're very attractive, you know. When we went to China, to a city called Huangzhou, they'd never seen an African-American in their entire life. And there was about 10,000 people, and I was watching from the platform. They were all looking, you know, they'd never seen a black person in their life. And they just sat there stunned. And when the choir, you know how the African Americans can really put on a little dance as they sing. They don't just stand there. And then suddenly one of them stood up and grabbed the phone and went click, click, and then click, click, click. And all the Chinese were up on their feet. And then the leader from the church in Salem, which are my buddies, would say, come on, let's sing. And they began to clap. And the Chinese are not given to this kind of stuff. You know, they're proper people. And they began to sing and so on. It was so amazing. So this choir came to Latvia. And the Latvians have hardly ever seen, they've seen it only in films until then, African Americans. And this choir comes and they sang. The president loved what they call gospel music, you know. And the choir went to bed. They'd just flown in the night before. And at 1 o'clock, they knock on the door of the pastor. I said, Pastor, there's about 600 young people outside the hotel, and the president of the country is there, and they demand that you come and sing for them now. So the pastor, door to door, knock it. Come on, boys and girls. They're all middle-aged, middle-class doctors, lawyers, teachers. They're classy people. They all got to get dressed up, try and fix their hair a little bit, the women, and go out and sing. The president was converted to Jesus Christ. And you know, it was glorious to see it. And the thing, yeah, praise the Lord. Go ahead, give him a hand. He deserves it. The president was so moved because he loved gospel music. So who would have thought that a choir from Chicago would be used of God for him to come to Jesus Christ? But you know, you are an ambassador. Whatever your background, your looks, your education, you are commissioned by the Lord. Okay, I take too long on that one. The second picture in the Bible is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So the picture, ambassador is classy, perfumed, manicured. A fisherman is slouching, smelling of fish, dirty nails, you know, I mean, just a regular person. But the thing about fishermen is they are very single-minded. They have one thing on their mind. They're very obtuse, very fundamentalist. All they care about is catching fish. Their goal is to catch fish. And when the Lord says, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, he's reminding us that we also are single-minded. And you know, when he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. If you want to lead people to Christ, don't worry. God will give you everything you need. All the memory to remember the right verses, the right approach, the right answers. He will give you what you need. He will make you a fisher of men. And I always say, you know, don't ask a fisherman if he caught anything. First, if he caught something, he'll brag about it all day. If he didn't catch it, he doesn't want to talk about it, you know? Some people like to fish with a rod and catch them one by one. They love the feel of a fish going, ha, ha, ha. You know, up in the Pacific Northwest, every real man is a fisherman. I've only caught one fish in my life, so I consider myself a man now. But for years, I used to feel like a weasel because every Pacific Northwest guy brags about all the fish they catch, and I never could brag. Finally, a friend of mine took me with an expert to a lake that was stacked with, something or other, anyway. And I said, I got to catch a fish, and I want a picture to prove that I'm a real man. The other thing in the Pacific Northwest, hunting. I had never hunted in my life. And every Pacific Northwestern worth his salt said, I caught an elk, blah, 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 you know. So I thought, get me an elk. I want to shoot one, you know. I did one. I don't need to do anymore because I can prove I'm a man. I got it on my desk at the office to prove that I'm a real man. But a fisherman either catches one fish at a time or uses a net. My dream is catching them with nets. The more the better, you know. That business of one fish at a time is so boring, you know. My father-in-law would take me when I was courting his daughter. You know, come with me fishing. Oh, great, you know. You sit there. And then he never caught anything. I didn't catch anything. You come home. What a boring life. I like throwing a net and grabbing a whole gang of them in one shot, like in a campaign, you know. 100, 500, the more the better. But you can be the kind of fisherman you want. The Lord wants you to be single-minded. Follow me and I'll make you. I'm not going to ask you because it could be embarrassing. But I wonder how many of you have not yet knowingly caught one person and reeled them into the kingdom of God. I want to challenge you to say to the Lord, Lord, this year you've got to use me. Now, I'm not going to put a deadline. But by December 31, Lord, Would you please use me, God, to bring someone into your kingdom? There's such a joy when you do. And you know, you have to be bold. One of my favorite stories on fishing for men is a college girl that I can't wait to get to heaven to meet her because I don't know her name. There was a guy in Washington, D.C. He's in heaven now. He was a real clown. I mean, a bad boy from the get-go. He messed around. He went out with women. He divorced his wife, or she divorced him. And one day he's flying on the airplane. He told me this himself, from L.A. to D.C. And next to him was this cute college girl. And this idiot, and he's an idiot and he admitted it, pulls out of his briefcase a Playboy magazine, which has naked women. And he starts reading it next to this college girl. What he was thinking, I have no idea, but he stupidly opened it up. And so, suddenly he said, the girl went to her briefcase and pulled out a Bible. As I read the Bible, you know. So he folded it and put it away, you know. He finally got onto it. He was not religious. He hadn't been to church hardly ever. Suddenly the girl turns to him and says, sir, can I ask you a question? And he thought, ooh. And he said, yeah, go ahead. She said, do you know where you're going when you die? He said, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. She said, you hope? Don't you want to know? Boom, she was a campus crusader. She let him have it with the four laws, if you know what that is. And he sat all the way to D.C. while this kid kept giving it. First, you know, we're all sinners. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but you're a sinner. Playboy demonstrates it. And you know, she didn't say that. I'm paraphrasing the King James. And but by the time he got to D.C., he wasn't converted, but he was really shaken up. About 3 weeks later, he was a very, very successful real estate guy, rich. And he was driving in Pennsylvania to go see a deal. And suddenly driving the car, he remembered that college girl on the plane, and a tremendous conviction of sin came upon him. He pulled the car over to the side of the highway in Pennsylvania, and he started to bawl. He never cried about God in his life. And he said, oh, God, have mercy on me. I'm going to hell. He was converted on the spot. And what a change in his life. I want to meet that girl. You know, in heaven, I'm going to look it up on the computer and say, where is this woman? You know, I got to find her. She may not even know. By now, maybe she knows if she's in heaven too. He never found out her name or anything. But I love that. That's fishing for people. The courage of a college kid saying to this dirty old man, he wasn't that old, he was 42, but old enough to know better, ask him, do you know where you're going when you die? You got to start somewhere, you know. Number three. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses. Remember this. The Bible says, you shall be my witnesses, not my defense attorneys. Sometimes we feel we have to defend Jesus Christ and defend the Bible. Spurgeon, the great preacher from the last 2 centuries ago, said, defend the Bible, rather defend a lion. Just let it loose, it can defend itself. And you know, though we are supposed to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a question, yes, but we're not defense attorneys. The Apostle Paul, brilliant as he was, the Apostle Paul who was taken up to the third heaven, the Apostle Paul who obviously had a high IQ, an incredible education, and an encounter with Jesus Christ like almost nobody has ever had. The Apostle Paul, whenever he was under pressure, he would be a witness. He would tell his story. He simply would tell it just like it happened. And I've read it so many times that I could give it to you word for word, like I've been standing there with the Apostle Paul. You know, when he spoke to King Agrippa, you remember? And he says, oh, King Agrippa, I was on my way to Damascus to put in jail as many men and women as I could. And on my way, a light brighter than the sun threw me off my donkey. And I heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? I said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. What shall I do, Lord? You go into Damascus and wait there, and you'll be told what to do. Now, you know, when you think of it, Festus, one of the officials of King Agrippa, listened to that story. He says, Paul, you're crazy. Your great learning is driving you insane. I mean, when you think of it, the story of an educated man telling that simple story, a big light that throws him off his donkey, a voice that nobody sees anybody, he goes blind and they have to take him by the hand. And then he tells how a guy showed up by the name of Ananias, laid hands on him, scales came off his eyes, baptized him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He just told the story and he repeats it over and over in chapter 9, in chapter 24 or 5, in chapter 26. In the epistles, he brings it up again and again. So don't panic. If you get a chance, just tell your story, however simple it may be. Mine is as simple as it gets, you know. I was brought up in a Catholic house. Then my parents studied the Bible and they began to study it and they slowly drifted out of the Catholic Church and went to a small biblical evangelical church. And then I went to Sunday school and we listened. And at age 12, I went to a summer camp and a counselor had 7 boys in the tent. And I was the last one that he pulled out and he sat me down on a fallen log. And he said to me, Luis, if you die tonight, are you going to heaven or hell? What an aggressive guy, such a sweet 12-year-old boy like me. And he asked me if I'm going to hell. I said, I'm going to hell. And so I won't tell you the whole story. It's just a simple story of a kid from church who gets converted, but it was real to me. And since that day, February 14, 1947, I know I have eternal life because my counselor read me the passage in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Tell that story. I tell it wherever I go, and it's amazing. People come up and say, oh, your story touched my heart. And I say, I didn't kill my mother-in-law because I didn't have one. You know, I didn't smoke pot. I didn't, you know, get drunk. I was just a 12-year-old. But the story carries power because it's your encounter with God. So your story may not be dramatic. You may not be a great criminal that the FBI has been looking for years over the border in Mexico or something, you know. You're just a regular, nice American, not so nice, but somewhat nice. And, you know, and now you receive Jesus Christ. So you just tell your story. You're a witness. A witness has to say basically 2 things. He's got to have something that he saw or heard that he's got to testify about what he's called upon to testify. And secondly, he should have a character decent enough that people will believe the story. And that's it. So just tell your story. Don't panic. Don't get sweaty and get nervous. Just say, let me tell you how Jesus Christ came into my life. You know, my wife, last summer, we meet every summer with all our kids and grandkids. And she came up with the idea to tell how Jesus came into our family. So she told the story of how Jesus came into the Schofield family. And then I think I told how he came into the Palau family, although the boys know it because I talk about it all the time. But it was really interesting thought, how Jesus came into our family. Just tell them. You don't have to be a great flourishing and so on. It's a very exciting idea. You're a witness. A witness simply says what he saw, what he heard, and what happened. It's very simple. And the Lord could use you when you tell your story. You'll be amazed how the Lord will use you. So cheer up, okay? Don't panic. Don't start sweating. Don't run away. Just tell your story. They may think you're crazy, but that's their problem, not yours, you know? You hope that they don't. Number 4. Now, I've already killed my time right there. But number 4, we are farmers. The Bible talks about we should see ourselves not only as ambassadors, dignity, authority, clear message. Number 2, fishers of men. Number 3, witnesses. Number 4, farmers. 2 things about farmers. They sow the seed, and then they wait for the rain and the sun, and then they harvest what they sowed. And at some point when you're sharing the good news, you're sowing the seed. The Bible clearly says the seed is the word of God. In Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. So you sow the word of God. Give away a Gospel of John. I recommend the Gospel of John. You can give a little booklet that's evangelistic. We have one called What is a Real Christian? And you can give it away. Plant the seed of the gospel. The word of God is the seed. And then you wait. You wait for the right time. We all wish that people would be converted on the spot. But for some people, yes, they've been ready because somebody else has been sowing. If we had time, we'd read John chapter 4. And you remember in John chapter 4, the Lord says, one sows, another reaps, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. And so as an evangelist, I come to a town and already the churches have sown the seed and so on, and the believers and everything. When an evangelist comes, he sort of pulls the net and here are all these hundreds of people who were prepared by those who sowed the seed, and we come and harvest. But so you've got to see yourself as a farmer. You have to have patience. Some people takes much longer than others, but you just keep sowing the seed and sowing the seed. And then you give them a chance to give their lives to Jesus Christ. So we are farmers, and it takes a little time. When you live a life of integrity, you don't even realize that people are watching, and they're listening to your jokes and to the dealings that you do and so on. That's the light of the Lord. And then when you get a chance, you do share the good news of Jesus Christ, and things happen when you do. So the next one is, we are news anchors. Now, that's not a biblical term, but I picked it out. In Romans, it says, how beautiful, well, it quoted from the Old Testament, but it's in Romans. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And you know, brothers and sisters, we are for the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know, the gospel is a word in English that has no meaning whatsoever. I don't know who invented it. In the Greek, it's very simple, evangelium, and that means good news, straight out. Why the translation doesn't just call it good news? If it said that, it would find it much more easier to share the gospel, the good news, because it is good news. I often say, you know, it's like if somebody gives you 4 tickets to go to a basketball game and a final, and they give you $200 for dinner, and you don't know who to go with to the game, and you got these free tickets, you don't go around saying, gee, Joe, I don't know what to do. I hate to bug you, you know, but I have 2 tickets to the basketball game. I'm sure you don't want to go, do you? I also have some money for dinner before the game. No, you go and say, hey, buddy, come on, let's go. Jump in the car. I got 2 tickets and I've got money for dinner. Let's go see the game. Because it's good news. And when we look at the gospel, not as some religious thing that we got to dump on someone and that we got to say it just right. 1, 2, 3, 4. But rather, the good news of Jesus Christ, it changes the whole thing. I've got good news. I got to tell you about it. And so it is like an anchor, you know. The crop is eternal life, and we don't do it on our own. The good news, I want to remind you of Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but it's not I, it's Christ living in me. And then it says in another passage, you know, that Jesus Christ who indwells us, he is the one who speaks through us. And we are his instruments. So rejoice. You are bringing good news. When people see you coming, they ought to be able to say, here comes the good news, guys. Here they come again. They got good news for me all the time. We mustn't be shy about it. It is very good news what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if you focus on that, you will not be in a panic and sweating in presenting the good news of Jesus Christ. The next one is, a Christian should see himself not only as an ambassador, a fisher of men, a witness, a farmer, a news anchor, but also a troublemaker. Yeah, when Paul came into Corinth, was it? He said, these who have turned the worlds upside down have come here also. Another translation says, these who have made trouble all over the world have come here. Some people will consider your good news trouble, and you got to face it. When I was a kid in Argentina, we faced opposition all the time. And my folks have us memorize the verse that says, in the world you will have tribulation, but cheer up, I have overcome the world. We expect to be opposed. We expect people to give us trouble. So don't panic. When trouble comes, it's part of the package. And the Apostle Paul, if we had time to look at Timothy, which we read a few minutes ago, he says, I am in jail like a criminal because of the gospel that I proclaim. We shouldn't be surprised if we get some people hated for reasons we don't understand. They hate the message of Jesus Christ, even when we present it in the most winsome terms. So be ready for some opposition and don't be shocked when that happens. Then the last 3 points, they're so good I wanted to stay there. But the other one is, you're a military person. A military person, as we read a little while ago, goes because the commander-in-chief said go. Sometimes Paul says in chapter 9 of Corinthians, he says, if I do it from goodwill, I have a reward. If I do it out of duty, it's because it's my duty to do it. Sometimes we feel like giving the good news. Other times we do it under authority. But we are like military. There's a war going on. There's a battle in the world of the spirit. Satan against Jesus. the flesh against the spirit, sin against holiness. It's a battle. And when we go and share the good news, we know that behind the scenes, there's a battle going on. And we're aware of it, but we're not afraid of it. But we're under the command of the commander-in-chief who said, go, go, go. And we go. We go because the commander-in-chief said, go. And he knows better than we do. Okay, the next one, I think, is number 9. It's another one. We are fools for Christ. Paul says that, you know. We apostles are at the end of the parade. We are fools for Christ. We're the scum of the earth. There are some people who will think that way of you. They'll think that you're nothing but scum. You think you're nothing but garbage. You are at the end of the parade. They don't honor you. But that's not the majority. It's a minority, but it's real. And sometimes we get cowardly in sharing the good news because we know that there are people who look at us that way. But think about the Master. The Master, to rescue us, went to the cross. The Apostle Paul, to give the gospel, was in jail. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was all sorts of suffering. And he said, I do it all for the sake of those who are called, for the sake of those who are elect. He did it for them, not for himself. And then, 2 more. One is, we are priests. In Romans 15, I love this phrase. And you should see yourself as a priest. You know, Christians don't have priests. We are priests, every one of us, men and women. Priest means that we have access to God, and also we have authority with men and women. We have access to God on behalf of people as we pray for them, and then we also come out of the presence of God to speak to people about our Lord Jesus Christ. Priest, it says, the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. What a statement. So you work for whatever company you work or your own company. The fact is, we are priests. And when you proclaim the gospel, you're worshiping the Lord, as we read in Hebrews 13, 15. And we are priests of God. What dignity, how glorious it is that you're a priest of God. And then the last one, just because it's on my list last, I should have finished with the priest one, but we are firefighters. It says in Jude, the next to last verse, it says, rescue those who are perishing. Rescue them from the fire. And you know, we are firemen. There's an urgency to a fireman. There's an urgency when he or she goes to save somebody from the fire. I remember once in a little town in Argentina, one of the first little campaigns we ever had with two American missionaries, and they had me do the preaching in a street corner. And then we went to a home, and we had a week of meetings in an empty print shop. And the woman of the house was an old Swiss woman, been in Argentina forever. And her husband had died 3 or 4 years before. And I just told the simple story of the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion, the second coming, and then what he would do and take you to heaven and so on. And over dinner that they served us, she said, how many years ago did all this happen that you told us about Jesus Christ? And 50, she said. And I said, no, it was more like 2,000 years ago. She said, I wish you had come earlier. My husband, I am sure, would have been converted if you had come earlier. And you know, that was my first little campaign. And I said, oh God, I want to go to the husband of all the widows before they kick the bucket and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. I don't want some widow to come and say to me, if only you had come earlier, I'm sure my husband would have believed in Jesus Christ. Okay, I hope it's blessed you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen each one of us, among other things, to serve you in the glorious duty of being priests of God, to proclaim the glories of your Son, Jesus Christ, the glories of his cross, the power of his blood, the power of the resurrection, the assurance of eternal life, the assurance of heaven when we die or you come in the clouds. Oh God, I pray that every man that's here tonight, every woman, every child or kid who's here, that you would make us all fishermen, ambassadors, farmers, witnesses, soldiers, troublemakers, priests, and firemen, leading people into your eternal kingdom. Do it, O Lord, for every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.